lesson. Let's remember that last week we came to the very practical and undeniable truths that Paul wants to bring back into focus for the Galatians. It wasn't new stuff. He was trying to bring them back into focus with things that he had taught them. And he contrasts what he calls obvious acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And he is not saying that the acts of the flesh are an exhaustive list of all of them, but it's a good list for the Galatians where they are living. And many, if not most of them, have come out of lifestyles that included at least some of these. And some of these things aren't a part of our life. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as we said last week, the good news is that we can stumble while walking by the Spirit without falling from grace. But what we must resist is falling into the lifestyle of one who walks by the flesh, because those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we will all stumble over some temptation that comes in our path, because free will remains, even though we have been given the Spirit to help us desire to leave those kinds of things behind us. So we just need to remind ourselves, or listen to the Spirit's reminder, that this is not how we roll. How we do roll is characterized in the other list. This is how we roll. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So let's say these together. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's a little book of devotional thoughts by Lois Chaney. I've used some of them, that asks the question and makes a statement in the title. And the question is, who do you think you're kidding? And the statement is, God is no fool. So that's where I got my title, and that's why the clip was applicable. Our lives are not a performance. We may fool a lot of people and even fool ourselves sometimes, but if we think that's what it's all about, we're in trouble, because we will never fool God. Now, I think verse 7 of Galatians 6 may be where Lois Chaney got the title for her book. So let's read on into chapter 6, where we're starting today. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked or fooled. A man reaps what he sows. The easy-to-read version of the Bible makes it a little clearer, I think. If you think you can fool God, you're only fooling yourselves. You will harvest what you plant. So Paul continues, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Okay, so we don't have kids, right? Okay. It's all about sowing seeds, which, of course, is symbolic of something. So the seeds that we sow are either seeds that will produce destruction or seeds that will produce eternal life. But what are the seeds? Well, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So the seeds are doing good. But Paul gets a little more specific than that. Remember, the Galatians are being told by the agitators who have come in the brood parasites that we talked about last week, who are telling them that they must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, unless, you know, or they cannot be saved. They have to do that. They are telling them essentially that being very religious is very good. Now, for us, that might mean being baptized, coming to church, singing songs of praise, and taking communion, and praying, and reading the Bible. That's all very good. Well, those are religious acts, and they are very good. But those who are not the seeds, or but those are not the seeds that will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God only wants us to be religious to help us to have the strength and the conviction to plant the seeds that will reap a harvest. So we do the religious things so that we will be reminded and encouraged and strengthened to do good. But the seeds that reap a harvest are the good things that we do for other people. So God did not create mankind knowing that we would mess up so badly that it would be necessary to send Jesus to die on the cross for us because he wanted the Jews to be circumcised and obey the law. That wasn't why he went through all of this. Or because he wanted us to be baptized and come to church. He gave the Jews circumcision and the Jewish religion as reminders of who they were created to be. They were created in the image of God. And what is that image? It is the image of a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. The Jewish religion was not a bad thing. It was a dramatic and beautiful gift that they were meant to cherish and celebrate. And our much simpler religion is not a bad thing. The simple expressions of baptism and the Lord's Supper are really the only things that can compare to the Jewish religion. But they are even more dramatic and beautiful than the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices and the celebration of those feasts. Let me think about that. But neither our religious expression nor the Jewish religious expressions are the spiritual seed that will bear fruit. They only help us to bear fruit. They remind us to bear fruit. Our active love for others is the fruit. And that's what we see in the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit Paul lists is love, but all of them are really active love. So what do we harvest if we do these good things? It's not quite as simple as this, but I think this may be the best way to make the harvest tangible in our understanding, and that is a harvest of people that we bless who see why and how we are able to do that because we are following Jesus and living by the Spirit. See, they see that. They see that those good things that we do, maybe for them, maybe for someone else, and some of them will eventually want to do that too. Okay? Now, I'm not saying what is sometimes said, you won't make it to heaven if you don't take anyone with you. As a general rule, we will see some others follow Jesus as a result of the good that we do for them, but it's really up to them. It's really up to them. And we can't give up when we don't see any results. If we don't give up, Paul says that we will see a harvest. So the results are not necessarily that we can see are necessarily a part of the harvest. We don't do good on the condition that we get to see results. When we don't get to see results, but we don't give up doing good to all people, not just the ones who respond as we believe that they should, that is actually, it's when we don't see the results that's when we're actually the most like Jesus. That is when we are on the cross with him saying, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. Was he getting results at that moment in time? That last line after let us do good to all people says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Well, that line reminds us that we cannot do what some in Galatia were apparently doing, or they were at least on the verge of doing. He warned them not to bite and devour one another. Remember that line? Well, I'm sorry to say that in my experience, some of the most religious church members I've seen are more likely to attack other church members than they are to attack those on the outside. It's usually over disagreements on religious issues. And this may be why Paul adds that last line. It isn't a matter of the kind of club loyalty that we see in fraternities or social clubs. The favorite joke of one of our elders in Montana, where hunting success was almost the number one status symbol, his joke was about a man who was asked how he did on his hunting trip. And he said, well, I did very well. I got an elk, a moose, and two odd fellows. Now, you're not supposed to explain your jokes, but you may not be aware that there's a social club, a men's social club called the Odd Fellows, okay? So maybe you can, now get it, okay. So you can guess that this elk and moose may have also been men who were members of these clubs. But why do these social clubs exist at all? Why are there such clubs, you know? It's because that we don't want to be alone. We need to be a part of a group. So if we don't have an organic or natural reason that brings us together, then we create some kind of a social club, which sometimes have artificial things like secret handshakes and unique hats. And sometimes a policeman or a judge finds out that someone who broke the law is a member of their club, they will be especially good to them, if you know what I mean. Well, Paul is not advocating that we treat each other especially well because we are members of the same club. I think he's more likely warning against the opposite. We should not treat each other more harshly than we treat others because we expect more of them, or because we know more about their weaknesses. So our love for each other is not conditional. We are even more tolerant and forgiving because we are closer, not more harsh and impatient because we are closer or know more about each other. So Paul doesn't mention this, but there can be even a problem with our closeness if we treat each other like club members who get special treatment. And that is, if our goal is to become so close to each other that we begin to pull away from anyone who is not a member of the club, guess what? We make it harder to be able to do good to those who do not belong to the family of believers. And this is one of the reasons that churches stop bringing in new people. Unless people are naturally outgoing people persons, like Carol, for example, they may begin to withdraw into the church family so much that they don't even know people very well who need their help unless they are members of the church. Well, the most effective way to fulfill Paul's instruction to do good to all people is when we do good for people we naturally connect with, say at work or in the neighborhood. But we may also need to do things like the backpack giveaway or the blessing bags when we are literally looking for people who might need our help. So we need to try to be less results oriented, I think, in terms of the results that we can see. In fact, it can be a fact that the more concerned we are about results, the less likely we are to see results. People don't want to be seen as projects. They do want to be loved, but they want to be loved with a no-strings-attached kind of love. They want to see acts of love that will reap a harvest if we do not give up, even if we don't get to see it in their lives. It may not even be someone that we help, but someone that sees us helping, or it may just be the joy that we feel because we have allowed the Spirit of Christ to overrule our own self-centered selves. That we crucified with Christ, but then it comes back to haunt us from time to time. All right, so Paul wraps this letter up in a way that I believe reminds them of the illness that Paul suffered while with them. He said an illness brought him to them. And it probably pierces the hearts of any of them who have turned away from Paul's teaching and his example and begun to follow these other leaders. He says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. So this may be an indication of an aspect or a symptom of the illness that Paul suffered while he was with them. The idea is that Paul's eyesight was affected by whatever that illness was. And it may have had a permanent effect. And remember the earlier line where he says, I believe that you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me if you could have. And so I think that's a pretty good theory. But Paul seems to have always used a scribe to write down what he wanted to say in his letters. And that wasn't unusual for anyone to do. But now he makes a point to write some of the words with his own hand to emphasize in his message. But the large letters may also be a reminder of the very suffering that he endured while he was with them. But Paul's suffering was not limited to his illness. It included persecution. And at least some of the persecution was maybe a precursor to what has been going on since he has left. So before we finish the letter, let's remember what had happened when he was in Galatia. And then after he returned to Antioch in Syria, as opposed to Antioch in Pisidia. So first, in Antioch in Pisidia, in the region of Galatia. This is in Acts 13, not in the letter, to the Galatians. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. It was one of the first things that happened. And then the abuse didn't stop with words. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And then they went on to Iconium, and the same thing happened, but it was escalating. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. Well, they move on to Lystra, which is still in Galatia. They're having great success there as well, but their enemies come from the other cities where they've been, where they've already been, and they finally get what they want, the enemies do. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Well, after this, Paul and Barnabas do, yeah. After this, they actually returned to all of those cities in Galatia to strengthen them and tell them this: we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So, as Paul finishes his letter to the Galatians, let's keep all of this in mind, because all of what happened while he was with them is what he wants them to have in their minds. Now, I believe that all of what follows is still in the large letters written in Paul's own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ, as he was. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, and yet they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. Isn't that interesting language? The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Does that sound familiar? If it has a familiar ring to it, it's because he already told them the same thing back in chapter 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So the new creation is faith expressing itself through love. So back to Paul's final words. Peace and mercy to all who follow his rule, this rule, to the Israel of God. So this is another reminder that we are the true Israel. There is an Israel that you could say is the Israel of the law. Paul is calling it the Israel of the flesh, which starts with the covenant of circumcision. But the Israel of God consists of those who are a part of the new creation that consists of all those who show their faith in Christ by expressing it through love. Let me repeat that. The Israel of God consists of those who are a part of the new creation that consists of all of those who show their faith in Christ by expressing it through love. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now, since Paul and Barnabas returned to all of the churches in Galatia after he was stoned at Lystra, they likely saw some of the bruises and injuries on his body. If they were on his head, they may have been permanent. So even as he asks for better treatment, he ends with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. We should always pay attention to what's in Paul's greetings and his closing words. I mean, we tend to just start our letters with Dear Brenda and close them with Love, Mark, or fill in the blanks with whoever you may write to. But Paul's greetings were a little more than that. In this case, he started with Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a little bit more than dear. Okay. He finishes with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So he starts with grace and peace, and he ends with grace and the Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is a gift, not a reward for religious acts or even for good behavior. It's a gift based on our needs, pure and simple. Of course, we are recipients of the same grace and inner peace that Paul wants for the Galatians. And so let's remember what counts. What counts is faith expressing itself through love. And let's remember the way that we live when we have that kind of faith. So let's do it again. Not yet. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So let's do it again. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we live this out, that means this is how we roll. You know, this is how we live. So what we want for everyone is the same thing that Paul wants for the Galatians, grace and peace. Our Father, we